I have heard it said repeatedly, and undoubtedly you have too, by many a parent, that they are doing whatever they are doing in order that their children might have a better life than they have lived. Or they are doing what they are doing in order that their children might have the very best in life. And certainly those statements in and of themselves are not necessarily bad statements to make. I mean, what parent would say, I am doing what I am doing so that my child might live a worse life than the one I'm living, or I want my child to have the very worst in life? Obviously, you're not going to make those statements. On the other hand, though, what we define as better or best may not actually be so. Sometimes the best things, or at least that which we consider the better or best things, aren't in reality better or best. About 3,000 years ago, there was a man who desired to have the best in life. And he set out on a course to attain these things. In the course of his living, he kept a journal, a diary, if you will, of his proceedings, and he recorded exactly what he had accomplished and the benefit it brought to him. That journal found its way into our scriptures. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. This morning I would like for you to turn with me to the Book of Ecclesiastes. Believe it or not, this morning I am going to cover chapter 1 all the way through chapter 12. And you will be out in time for lunch. I may skip just a little bit in between. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. There is some debate amongst Bible scholars as to who the author of this book is. Generally, it is believed that it was Solomon, and I tend to agree that Solomon is the best of the examples that are given amongst the debaters. Solomon certainly was the son of David. Now, the word son could also mean grandson or great-grandson or so forth, someone in the Davidic line, and consequently he would be king. But no one fulfills all the things that are said in this book better than Solomon does. And here's his outlook on life. Verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The word vanity here is a word that has at its core the meaning of emptiness. And what Solomon is saying is, I've looked around and I have not found fulfillment in anything. Everything, although it has good things about it, all those things are not good enough to really make me say life is worth the living. And consequently, he asks the question, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? When it's all said and done, and I've exerted myself to the greatest, and I've done everything that I can, of what benefit is there to what I've done? In verses 4 through 11, he complains about the cyclical nature of life. He said, we live and another generation comes along. A generation that has no idea of what has transpired before. And I thought I would put this very thought to the test this morning. And I'm looking for a young person that I can pick on. No, that's too young. Matthew, I'm afraid, as I look around here, oh wait, there's one that's younger. Calvin. You're the youngest one that I can see here this morning. I want to ask you a question. Who is Alan Shepard? Now, before you answer that question, how many here know who Alan Shepard is? Raise your hand if you know who Alan Shepard is. Calvin, you don't know who Alan Shepard is? Matthew, I was going to ask you, I didn't see. Do you know who Alan Shepard is? Ian, do you know who Alan Shepard is? You do? Kerrigan? Sarah? Do you know who? Jess doesn't know who Alan Shepard is. Now, those of you who don't know, is there anyone here over the age of 50 who does not know who Alan Shepard is? You must be over the age of 50. Now, I understand that excludes every woman in the congregation. Alan Shepard was the first American to travel into outer space. Alan Shepard took off in Freedom 7 back in 1961. I remember at the time I was in first grade. Yes, I was. I remember exactly where I was sitting in class. I remember it was, I couldn't remember what day it was, but it was in the morning, and the broadcast of him blasting off from Cape Canaveral was broadcasted over the school's PA system, and we all sat there attentively listening to this guy blasting off into space, going up. His trip didn't last very long, and he came straight down. We were fascinated by Alan Shepard. That was a monumental moment, duh. That was a fantastic moment in history. That was unlike anything that any of us had ever experienced before. The last time a rocket went off from Cape Canaveral, how many of you watched it? We've become so accustomed to those things. It's just, we've seen it a million times before. And one generation comes along and the things that were so fantastic to it become commonplace, and another generation comes along and they forget all about it. The sun rises in the morning and it sets in the west and it comes around and it rises the next morning, and guess what? The sun looks exactly the same the next day as it did the previous. The wind goes towards the south and turns about and comes to the north. And it follows the same route. The rivers run into the ocean. And consequently, the oceans never fill up, but the water evaporates and forms cloud, and it comes over land, and it rains, and the waters run down in the land back into the rivers, and we just follow this cycle, and it's the same thing over and over again. I love this one. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Now think about that for a moment, if you will. Light enters into the eye. It is changed apparently into electrical impulses that affect the brain. Gary, you know that with a computer, there's a certain amount of memory that a computer has, and sooner or later, if you keep feeding information into it, the hard drive is going to fill up, and you will not be able to put any more information into it. Why doesn't the brain fill up with sight? It's called lack of memory. And it just cycles around. And at the end of it, verse 11, there's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are come with those that shall come thereafter. What's the use? What's the purpose of living? Why do we do all the things? Solomon is saying, I can't find any satisfaction in all these things. So he set his heart to look for something that would provide a real quality of life. And beginning in verse 12, he talks about his pursuit of wisdom. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. I wanted to know how everything worked. I wanted to understand how life functions. What is the meaning of life? There is an old Bill Cosby comedy routine about when he was a student in college. And he said you could tell all the academics, the philosophy majors, because they were always running around asking the question, why is there air? He said, I was an athletic major. He said, we weren't noted for being smart, but we knew why there was air. It was to fill up the basketballs. And Solomon is saying, I want to ask the deep and profound questions concerning life. I want to know all the answers, and I gave my heart. Notice, and this is going to be interesting as we go through here, the wording, I gave my heart. Notice how that or similar type expressions will be repeatedly given here. Verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. I viewed everything. I analyzed everything. Verse 16, I communed with my own heart. I sat and I meditated and I rationalized and I thought and I pondered and I tried to figure everything out. And when he came to it, verse 15, he said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. We've analyzed, we've pondered, we've figured out, and when it's all said and done, we can't get anything with a valid answer. Verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. Do you know what he's saying here? For everything that I sat down and I thought of and considered and tried to find an answer to, I realized that there were more questions than answers. Everything that I thought I figured that I knew, I found out that I really didn't know the way I thought I knew it and needed to know more. And we come back to this cyclical nature of thing. I learned and I realized I needed to learn more, and I learned more and I realized I needed to learn more, and it just went round and round and round. And I threw up my hands and I said, this is nuts. Somebody had on their Facebook page just this past week a little cartoon. It's a picture of a squirrel sitting on a psychiatrist's couch. And the caption on it was this: when I found out that you are what you eat, I realized I was nuts. And that's what Solomon is saying. He said, this is nuts. I'm looking for answers, and all I find are more questions. And the idea that if we can just give to our children the greatest academic pursuits, that they'll have an answer to all the questions of life and therefore they'll have a better life than ours, Solomon says it ain't going to work. Well, many a parent won't take that avenue. In fact, while there is good in seeking after knowledge, and I certainly do not want to discourage academic pursuits, the fact of the matter is that we're all too lenient in those pursuits today. We just don't care. We just want to have fun. I've heard parents say, the best thing I want for my children is for them to be happy. And certainly I have no problems with being happy in life. It's certainly a whole lot better than going around... Verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in my heart, go to now, King James way of saying, think about this. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Solomon is saying, okay, if the pursuit of the academic realm isn't going to satisfy me, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm not going to care about why anything's done. I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm going to seek to live life and be happy all the time. I said of laughter, and he pursued laughter. I want something that will make me happy. I want to turn on the TV and watch some idiotic sitcom. That will make me happy. And the reason they are idiotic sitcoms is because idiots watch them. And there's nothing wrong with laughter. A merry heart is good medicine. But life is not a joke. And Solomon is saying, I just want to be happy. And in the living of life, not everything is happy. Sorrow, pain, agony comes into life. And consequently, the little things that make us laugh after a while, they don't make us laugh, and we're looking for something a little bit more stronger to make us laugh, to make us happy, to ease the pain. And we get into all kinds of sinfulness. Verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. A Hebrew scholar commented on this and said, the giving of his heart unto wine, and notice again, I sought in mine heart. He said that the giving to the wine here is not the idea of I'm going to get bombed out of my mind so that I don't feel anything. It's the idea of enjoying pleasure. It has the idea of social drinking, of having a good time with friends and just easing up on the inhibitions just a little bit so that we can enjoy life to the max. To lay hold on folly. So I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And he said, I found that didn't work either. Life is not a party. So I couldn't find fulfillment and success in the academic pursuits. I couldn't find fulfillment in the sensual pursuits. It must be then in the material. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Notice again the language. I made me. I builded me. I planted me. He sounds like an opera singer that's getting ready to perform and warming up. Me, 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 me. And that's exactly what's going on here. I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees and them all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I had it more than anybody else. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. I didn't need an iPod. I had live performances. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that was before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained in me. Man, I had it all. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion, this was my portion of all my labor. Man, I had it all. I was watching the news the other day, Friday afternoon, and they had I won't tell you what channel I was watching, but it was a fair and balanced debate. I thought that was just a little funny. I thought someone would snicker at that. And they were debating what went on out in Wisconsin about Governor Walker's curving of the pensions of the government unions out there. And they had this one fellow on there, and he was saying, look, these folks are getting a pension that is far above what any other person gets. And the guy on the other side said, every person should get that. And I said, wait a minute. What's the rationale for that? In essence, you could take what he said and say, everybody should have a Rolls Royce in their garage. I like that, do you? But who's going to pay for it? Solomon says, I don't care, I got one. I have two. He probably had four or five. And at the end of it all, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was empty. Just upset my soul more. And what profit was there to everything that I did? Now, I want to stop here and ask a very important, simple, but important question. The writer of this tells us he was king in Jerusalem. Kings have everything. I mean, that's kind of natural. But kings also know that their time in office is limited, and kings pass on their kingship to their sons. Do you suppose Solomon had a desire to pass on his wisdom that he had gained to his son? Do you suppose Solomon may have said to himself, I want my children to have a better life than me? Yeah, I think so. Do you know why? Keep your finger here in Ecclesiastes. Turn back one book to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. So on and so forth. Solomon is attempting to teach his son some wisdom that he had gained through life so that he would not make the same mistakes that he made. He wanted his son to have a better life than he had. And Solomon had a son. Well, actually, he more than likely had lots of sons. As I've quipped before, Solomon was the originator of the very first 700 Club. And undoubtedly, he had bunches of sons. But the first that would follow him on the throne in Jerusalem was a young man by the name of Rehoboam. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And I hope you didn't take your finger out of Ecclesiastes, because I will get back there. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 29, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo the seer against Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. 40 years he reigned. 40 years he had opportunity to experience everything that he was writing and journaling in the book of Ecclesiastes. And undoubtedly was trying to communicate to his son. And Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. And the very first thing that happens in the reign of his son is this outcast who was down in Egypt came back by the name of Jeroboam, and he said, look, your dad had raised taxes. He was pursuing all these pleasures for himself, and he was laying the material burden upon us. We didn't like it. Not much we could do. But if you will lessen the taxes, we will continue to serve you. And with all that information, that wisdom that Solomon had that he communicated to his son said, I don't want to listen to this. And he got his own advisors. And with all that wisdom that Solomon had communicated about having fun in life and how it wasn't fulfilling, his son said, I want more than what my dad had. And with all that wisdom about material possessions and how they could never really satisfy man, Rehoboam said, you ain't seen nothing yet. And the kingdom divided. And consequently, the scripture says of Rehoboam that he did evil all his days. Never, ever possessed a better life. What did Solomon conclude would be a better wife? Come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days when? Of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What days is Solomon referring to? Bible scholars tend to believe that the book of Proverbs was written early in Solomon's life, and the book of Ecclesiastes was written towards the end of his life. The book of Proverbs, where all that wisdom that he has, that is godly wisdom, he is trying to convey to his son, was in the early parts of his life. But later on in life, Solomon puts away his own thinking and says, I want to pursue after all these different things. And it's all during that time that this young man, Rehoboam, is growing up. And he heard the words, Proverbs, of his father. But he saw the actions, Ecclesiastes. And when it was all said and done, Rehoboam says, the words were just words. I'm going to go after the actions. And I am going to pursue knowledge, and I am going to pursue fun and folly. I am going to pursue material things like no one before me. And Rehoboam did evil all the days of his life. One more passage I want you to see. And it's found in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12. And there I'll close. Beginning at verse 16. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? So he says to his own heart, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods. Life is really great. In fact, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Pursue after fun. Have a wonderful time. But God said unto him, you idiot, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Yes, it's right to say, I want my children to have a better life than mine. I want my children to have the very, very best. But what is it? The very, very best is the realization that being in the center of the will of God, your Creator, will provide everything necessary for the fulfillment of life. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, I have learned that whatever state I am in, therein to be content. Why? Because my God shall supply my every need. Our children don't need to have all kinds of letters after their name. There's nothing wrong with having degrees of education. There's nothing wrong with having, in and of itself, forms of entertainment that bring a smile to one's face. There's nothing wrong, in and of itself, of having things. But if we take God out of the picture, there's nothing right with them. The best way to give our children a better life than our own is to model, not just to speak, but to model with consistency godliness and the contentment of godliness before them. Let's pray. Father, there is a world that 3,000 years after the recording of Ecclesiastes is still saying that if we can perceive knowledge, if we can just learn something new, we can set the world right. And it hasn't happened. There is a world that says, if we can just have fun, if we can just be happy, if we could all get along with one another, the world would be a better place to live. And it hasn't happened. The world is still saying, we need better. We need bigger barns. We need bigger cars. We need more powerful things. And the world isn't getting any better. And unfortunately, at the very same time, Lord, it seems as if the world is saying, we need less and less of you. And I can't help but think, that's why the world is not getting better. Lord, may each and every one of us, from this day forward, desire to live consistently and to proclaim faithfully the contentment that is found in the person and provision of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there is one here this morning who has never trusted Him for the saving of their soul, may today be the day of their salvation. May they recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ bore their sins in His own body and died, and with His own blood paid for that which only He could pay. And that simply by trusting, believing, coming to receive Him as Savior, they might be born again and have eternal life. Lord, make us content. Cause us to learn it by Your gracious and merciful hand, that we might proclaim both audibly and in lifestyle how great You are. For Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.